I hope you have had a great week of reflection regarding the things we've been discussing here in this church, in this pulpit, about what it means to be the chosen people of God in a season that we find ourselves in. And again and again, we have been challenged from the time that we said, let's take a chance. Then we said, let's take a bow before the God of heaven. And finally, let's take a stand. We did that twice. And in taking the stand, the man to challenge us was none other but Hezekiah, who organized and initiated one of the greatest reforms of all time. And because of his courage, because of the stand that he took, coming from a very dark history and background from his evil father, he made a stand and decided to be righteous before God and to do what would honor the Lord. And early in his reign, he began to turn the nation towards the worship of God. And by the time that we reach the end of his reign, Judah is fundamentally a different nation. Their northern neighbor has fallen to the Assyrians. But when the enemy attempted to come and conquer Judah, God stood and said, for the sake of my servant, I will fight and I will defend this city. It will not fall. And it did not fall. A righteous king can turn the fortunes of a nation. But he made a decision early in his reign, saying, I intend to make a covenant with the God of Israel. And he did. And that covenant is what saved the nation. I hope we are learning what we need to do on our part to allow God to shine a light in our lives in fundamental areas where we probably have reigned supreme, where we have not let him in, and where he is not honored. Because God does not change. Even today, he looks for a man, a woman, who will do right by God and who will say, as far as it concerns me, I will do what is right and what is honoring to God. And God is saying, I'm looking for you, a man, a woman, who will stand in the gap so that I may be able to rescue the family, so that I may be able to rescue the church, the community, ultimately the nation. Today we take, we go to the book of 1 Samuel. I want us to look at something slightly different. We'll be looking at God's choice versus man's choice this week and next week. And today we'll be looking at two chapters, 1 Samuel 15 and 16. And the sermon title is, You Just Never Know. I'm not telling you just never know. I'm saying the sermon title is You Just Never Know. Okay? You just never know. And ultimately is to say that there are things that we think we know, but we don't. Thank God we serve a God who always knows. So God is not guessing, you know? It always amuses me every time we are stirring ourselves and psyching ourselves up for elections. And the Lord is seated and is looking at us. Oh, Kenyans, campaigns, you know, all kinds of coalitions being formed. You know, as we sit, he's already chosen the president. Did you know that? He's already there. But he's been subjected to the fullness of time. We don't know, but he already does. You know, he even knows what that president will do next year. He knows the cabinet. Everything, you know, and here we are. We are agitating, we are camping. Somehow we feel that we'll bring that to pass. And God allows us to participate with him in these efforts. But God already knows. He's on the other side. So it always amuses me when I feel tense and anxious. I know, oh, you know, this is not going to be, as you and I are watching breaking news and counting those, you know, you know how we don't switch off our you are glued to your screen as you are watching every vote come in, you know, and you don't sleep until the Tharaka Nithi have come in. Even those, God knows them and how many there will be. Even the spoiled votes, he knows them. It's amazing when you think from God's perspective just how much he knows. Here then, the backstory here is that it starts with a rejection of the first king of Israel by God. A very sad affair. Because here is somebody who will be seeing in future who squandered a great opportunity to be God's man for his people, because that's what God wanted. But it begins with his rejection for various reasons. We are going to look at those today and in the future. But as a result, God changes course and decides to go elsewhere, because God always has a plan. And no matter what we face, what our condition or our circumstances are, God's plan moves on unabated, irrespective of what we do. So then, chapter 15, Samuel said to Saul, "I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people, Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now, go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." A very severe edict coming from God. The background again comes from a point where, as Israel was being born, and God has these beautiful metaphors of showing Israel being born in the desert as his firstborn. Having dealt with Pharaoh, he had told Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn. I told you, let my firstborn go to worship me. But you refused, therefore I will kill your firstborn." And after he does that, he delivers Israel. They are in the desert, and as they're going into the desert, the Amalekites come and attack the Israelites. And they aim and target the weak, the young, the elderly. God looks at that and is very, very angry. Moses says to Joshua, "You go and fight. Get some men from among the Israelites. Go fight with the Amalekites. Me, I will go up into the hill and I will hold up the staff of God." And so they went up the hill, and he held up the staff of God, and Joshua engaged the Amalekites. The Bible says, as long as his hands were held up, Israel prevailed. But when his hands gave way, Amalek prevailed. And so two guys, Aaron, his older brother, and Hur, H-U-R, came and helped Moses because he had grown tired. They looked for a stone, which Moses sat on, and then each held one hand on either side. And so Moses' hands remained steady until sunset. And that's how Joshua prevailed over the Amalekites. Immediately after the battle, God said, "Write this on a scroll and make it as a memorial. Let it be remembered. Then recount it in the hearing of Joshua," because God is already making plans. He knows Moses is not going to make it beyond to the promised land. But Joshua needs to know that this is what God has determined. "I will completely obliterate the memory of Amalek from under heaven because of what they have done. And from generation to generation, I'll be at war with the Amalekites." So the instrument of God's vengeance against Amalek becomes King Saul, the first king of Israel. The vengeance is carried out 400 years after the fact. So God waits another 400 years. Israel goes, conquers the promised land, you know, and then there's a whole period of the judges, about 360 years, and then later on, the kingship, the first king of Israel, King Saul. So he's told, now, this is the time that I want to wreak my vengeance against Amalek. Saul apparently appears to obey, so Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. He said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with a sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat of calves, the lambs, everything that was good. This they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Selective obedience. He looked at what God had said, completely obliterate, and then he looked at what he was going to destroy, the fattened calves, all the plunder, the good things. He decided to spare for himself. And God said, I'm not happy with this. He was supposed to obey God, but now this is selective obedience. It will have consequences. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. These are very sad words. I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Interesting. Samuel is the obedient one, but he's the one troubled, and he's the one crying all night. Saul will have a very good sleep because he has a lot of loot and a lot of plunder. May the Lord never be grieved because he chose you to be his servant. May the Lord never look at you after you've cried out to him for a promotion and he gives you. And he said, I am grieved that I have chosen Jane to lead these people. I am grieved that I have chosen John to be the CEO over this company. It's the saddest commentary that you can read in scripture. I pray God never looks at me and says, I'm grieved that I've chosen Charles to be pastor over my people, to be shepherd over my people. If there's something that should cause you to lose sleep, that is it. That is it. That God will one day look at you or me and say that I'm grieved that I trusted you with opportunity, that I trusted you with authority. I'm grieved that you're now the one that is heading your family, because he sees what you're doing and the destruction and the pain and the grief that you have caused, and it grieves God. May that never happen. Even as we pray, may the Lord never look at a president or a leader that he has chosen for our country or that we have chosen and say, I'm grieved that I've chosen so-and-so to lead my people, Kenya. It's a very, very sad commentary. But this is what happened, and this is the very first king that was over the nation of Israel. And we'll be talking about God's choice versus man's choice, because many of our choices grieve God. There are clear instructions that God gave. They have not been followed. And here is Saul moving on swiftly. Early in the morning, obviously, Samuel didn't sleep much. That's why it's early in the morning. Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There, he has set up a monument in his own honor. Leaders who honor themselves above God. It was God's mission, not Saul's mission. So if there's a monument to be set up in honor because of conquest, it should have been in honor of God, but in his own honor, and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Note, there's nothing on the outward to suggest otherwise, that Saul is not obedient. He speaks the language. You know, to the Christianese, God bless you. Yeah, is that how you greet the guards, some of you? God bless you, even after you have disobeyed them. And warned them, wewe chunga sana. Let's be Christians in practice. The Lord bless you I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of cattle that I hear? I thought we were supposed to exterminate everything. Saul answered, the soldiers. The leaders who blame their reports, those that report to you, will not take responsibility. You know, you can delegate tasks. You don't delegate responsibility. If you're given the job to do, you're responsible to do it. If the people under you mess up, you're still responsible. All right? So you must own up. Even though you delegated the task, the responsibility is still yours. So here he goes. The soldiers, I mean, he's a king. The soldiers report to him. Which soldier would disobey the king if I say, kill everything? I don't want to hear any cows, any sheep bleating. The Lord said, get rid of everything. So what are these sheep doing here? Who brought them here? And you reprimand them. But here goes Saul, looking for a cover story. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. You hear the Christianese? But we totally destroyed the rest. In other words, these are even for good purposes. We are concerned about your God, Samuel. We want to make you look good. We can't come empty-handed before God. Stop, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. In other words, the opportunity was given. Not because you deserved it. You were once small in your own eyes. In fact, he was so humble in his beginnings, he could not be found to be anointed king. He had gone to hide. And he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? In years to come, there will be a great threat to the people of Israel. And this threat will emanate from a man called Haman. He carried the same genes as Agag. He was called Haman the Agagite. And he's the one who would have the king issue an edict to exterminate all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Artaxerxes. And those provinces were vast, from Africa to India to Europe to Asia, because those guys ruled over so many provinces. There was going to be a massive genocide carried out because somebody did not think God knew what he was doing when he said, get rid of everyone, because the risk is coming and a time will come when your own people will be exterminated from some of these people. Selective obedience. But I did obey the Lord. Look at the insistence. Saul said, I went on a mission that the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag their king. That's a contradiction. If you spare the king, you might as well spare the people. If the king still lives, so do the people. They have the motivation to gather together again. They have a focus point and a leader. In fact, you'd rather have killed the king and spared the people. But he insists that he did what he was ordered, even though it's not true. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. Again, hiding under religious intents and purposes, that this is for good. It wasn't really for me. We were thinking about God. But all the time, he betrays that he's not very close to this God. He still refers to him as the Lord, your God, not my God. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination." And the definition of rebellion is intentionally going against God's instruction. That's called rebellion. It's not even disobedience. That God has said this, but I will do that. In other words, God, why do I have to do what you say? I can modify your instructions. I can do what looks prudent. In other words, you don't know all that. I think I know something here and I can contribute. God calls it rebellion. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination or witchcraft. Imagine that. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry. So in terms of upscaling what he did, this is the worst that it can get. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Very devastating. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned." See how late the confession is coming? We don't have to wait until there are dire consequences for us to admit our sin. And you will wonder why David was a greater king than Saul, even though his sins looked way bigger. Did you know that? But it's the heart. Because what happens is that as soon as David would be confronted with his sin, he doesn't justify, he doesn't push back, he doesn't cover up. He says, "I have sinned." Takes personal responsibility, even as a king. But this one, "I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions." That was always the position, but he would not admit it. "I was afraid of the people." Now the motives come out. "I was playing up to the gallery. I love the accolades of the people. I love the approval. I love it when they say, 'Long live the king.' I love it when they say, 'Oh, we like you. You're such a good pastor, Charles, you know?'" And so we violate God's command to make the people happy. "I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said, "Too little, too late. The decision is already made. I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. It's already done." So this conversation should have happened much earlier. Your confession, much earlier. But the justification, the pushback, just reveals that your heart is not right before God. You're not worthy to lead. As Samuel turned to leave, look at how this is figuratively played out. God can be very, very graphic. Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe. He doesn't want Samuel to go. And it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie, does not change his mind, for he is not man that he should change his mind." It's a done deal. So it's over. Your kingship is no longer endorsed by God. Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me." That's his concern. You'd think he'll be in tears, broken. "How can I have messed like this?" Because we usually say God is a God of second chances. How can I have done this? "I have sinned. Please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." He's very interested in the visuals, not in the truth and in the reality. How will I look before the people? Doesn't matter that God has rejected me. I still want to look the part. I want to look good. I'm coming back with the prophet of God. I'm coming back to worship the Lord. Sometimes we are so caring about appearances and the outward. What people think about us. But at the end of the day, that doesn't really matter. If God is not pleased with you, if he's not pleased with me, then the rest of us could think all we want to think about you. It still amounts to nothing. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag of the Amalekites. Agag came to him confidently thinking, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. So it falls on the hands of the prophet to do what the king had failed to do. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home on Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. That became his epitaph. May it never be said of you that the Lord was grieved that he made you leader, or that he anointed you, or that he chose you to lead your family, to lead your organization, or whatever it is that he has given you as a sphere of influence. May it never be said. To the same extent, may we never go to the post to choose a leader who God will look and say, this is who you choose. It grieves me to imagine this is your choice, knowing what you know, and this is the one that you want to lead you. Because if God's heart is not with the leader that we choose, woe to the people that they lead. It will be grievous for us. But the Lord's plans never fail and they don't stop. So, chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? In other words, Samuel, I've moved on and I expect you to do the same. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I choose. You are to anoint for me the one I choose. This was to be God's choice as opposed to the people's choice. Apparently, and we'll see that next week, Saul was the people's choice. But his heart was dark and far away from God. But God was going to choose for himself a leader. And we'll see the criteria. And this is where we say, when it comes to God, you just never know. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. The trembling is an indication of the fear that they had of God's presence. Because when Samuel came along, he would bring the counsel or the whatever dictums that God was going to issue to the people, and it will come to pass. And so they wanted to know, do you come in peace or is this a message of judgment? Because whatever it is, it will come to pass. And so they were afraid. Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it's a good point to take pause and ask ourselves, what do we look at when we're choosing leaders? What do we look at as opposed to God's choice? What does God look at as opposed to man? Now note, this is a prophet of God. He walks with God. He listens to God. He's actually a good man. But he got it wrong. He says, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. God says, no, I have rejected him. You're looking at the wrong thing, Samuel. Then Jesse called Abinadab and he had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse and seven of his sons passed before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen this. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? Consider that. The man of God, seven times wrong. So that we may humble ourselves as we go to do our choices. Because it appears, when it comes to the Lord's choice, sometimes you just don't know. And it's a good point to admit that I don't know. And unless you show me, I have no idea. Remember, God said, you are to anoint the one that I choose. If it was up to Samuel, this is a done deal. It's clear. There are many choices here, good choices. Call them for a debate, gubernatorio. Yeah, we'll see who's more intelligent, right? Who has more the grasp? That's how we choose. But God is different. He's not like us. And sometimes his choices might surprise you. There is still the youngest, apparently. But he's tending the sheep, not quite the candidate. Send for him, said Samuel. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. The Lord knew all along who it is that he wanted, but he had Samuel go through all the rudimentary processes. This whole parade, leadership parade, this whole debate, leadership debate. But none of them were God's choice. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Mission accomplished. I find that an interesting text for us to ponder, because sometimes we claim to be going with God's choices. But oftentimes, I don't even know that we are listening. Oftentimes, I already have the candidate of my choice and I invite God into my space to endorse that choice. Right? It's very helpful if they speak Christianese, because they stand up and say, Bwana sifiwe! And we respond with gusto, Bwana sifiwe! I told you he's a Christian. He even quotes a few verses, never mind, you know, which ones. Every politician in this country is a Christian when it comes to elections. They know where the votes are. So we must be people humble before the Lord. I love Samuel. It must have been frustrating to be told, I rejected. I mean, until you get exasperated. God, do you want me to do this or what? Well, they're still the youngest. The one that you have not considered, but God has considered. Listen, this is not to say that God always chooses the least likely. Not necessarily. That's not what we are saying. We are saying, yeah, somebody was saying that I'm endorsing Wajakoya or something. You know, that is missing the point. The point is, we need to listen to what God is saying, because he's saying, anoint for me the one I choose. rather than the one we want, rather than the one who's popular, rather than the one that I think. It might very well be that God will choose the popular candidate. I don't know. The point is, it has to be God's choice, right? So may God give us discernment, humility, and faith. Number one, to listen, truly listen, and not come from a point of view, I know. Because Samuel did this. He's a good man. He's a godly man. He listens to God. And yet when Eliab stood before him, he was so overwhelmingly the leader's stature that he said, surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord. God says, you're looking at the wrong thing, Samuel. Focus. I already saw his heart. It's not right. I'm not choosing him. When this David comes from out of nowhere, without hesitation, arise, anoint him. He's the one. And we know when it's God's choice, there will be no mistakes. There will be no regrets. God's heart will not be grieved. In fact, of David, he will say, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do whatever I tell him to do. An obedient heart. And the commentary from scriptures, Psalms 78, verse 72, and from 71, Uko, following, is that I called David from the sheep pen, from following after the sheep, you know, and I put him as leader over my people Israel. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. That becomes a commentary of who David is. May God give us wisdom to choose according to what God sees rather than what man sees. Amen. God bless you.